We're in this series called Tighten the Knot, and here's the issue. No matter how happy a couple might be, there is no perfect marriage. Here's another issue that we got to understand. I can't emphasize that enough. There is no perfect marriage. But I also say this, no matter how unhappy a couple might be, there is always hope. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how your marriage is doing. Maybe it's up, down. Maybe it's in a good place. I hope that it is. But God didn't call us just to have marriage that's in a good place now and then, but to really take steps to make it a priority that He wants it to be in our lives. Strong marriages happen because couples spend time and effort tightening the knot. And what I mean by tightening the knot is having the tools and making adjustments in our relationship that make us as a couple stronger and that bring us together as a couple. They bring us together. It's not something that one spouse does while the other one does what they want. That doesn't work. In fact, it requires both people to work diligently. If you've missed any of this series, man, I encourage you to look online and make sure you listen because it's just so important. It is so important, and I know that it would help so much in your life, and in my life it has. We tighten the knot when we make these adjustments together. And I want to remind you, counseling is another great way of tightening the knot. It is another way of making adjustments and bringing a couple together. And it is not just for couples that have difficulties. It is for all couples. So if you're at a place where you want to tighten the knot, I mean, a great suggestion and a great avenue to search out is counselors. And on the back of your notes are some counselors that we recommend. I think it's a great list just for you to have and to use them when you can. In this series, we've made the statement, anyone can tie the knot, but very few people have the tools that tighten the knot. Anyone can tie it. People all over the world are tying the knot, but very few people tighten it. People will say things like, you know, Dave, we're just not that happy anymore, or we don't love each other anymore, or we've fallen out of love with each other. I want you to write this down because I think this is an important point for us to remember, and that is the strength of your marriage isn't measured by your feelings, but rather your commitment. The strength of your marriage is not measured by your feelings, but rather your commitment. Feelings will always follow commitment. And a lot of times we base our relationship on our feelings. The problem is, if you just think about that, if you were to base the success and the strength of your marriage on feelings, that would be up one day, down the next. It's so erratic and it's all over the place because feelings are not stable. Commitment is. In our world today, I believe commitment should be more stable. It should be absolute. I mean, mutual commitment, we talk about that in a relationship and how important it is, and we say it's 50-50, but really it's 100 and 100. That's what's required in mutual commitment. So there's no perfect marriage. In fact, another fill-in on your notes is this. When it comes to your marriage, God is more concerned with your direction than perfection. And a lot of times we think, oh, you know what, it's about a perfect marriage, and there's no way I can ever be perfect. It's not about perfection. In fact, I will tell you, if that's your goal, you will never attain that goal. There is no perfect marriage because you're imperfect. And your spouse is imperfect. Don't let your spouse know that she's imperfect or he's imperfect. Just you're imperfect, all right? That's all that matters. But when it comes to your marriage, God is more concerned with your direction than perfection. And because we're imperfect, we can still make choices, even as we're imperfect as we are. We can still make choices that take us in God's direction. That is what is so important. So we need to understand this big principle that we're looking at today, and that is this. By nature, we pursue what we don't have. By nature, we pursue what we do not have. Which means this, that we don't pursue what we think we already possess. It's sad, but that's the truth. I mean, if we pursue what we naturally or we think we don't have, then we don't pursue what we think we do have. And I think this is an important warning that we all need to pay attention to, especially if you're in a relationship or you're going to be in a relationship. We can take our spouse for granted. We can take our spouse for granted to the point where we don't feel that we need to pursue them anymore because we already have them. I make this joke, you know, like Cynthia, you guys know that we don't have a perfect marriage. We do what we're talking about in this series just like everybody else. And there's times when Cynthia says, hey, where's the romance in our relationship? Are we really on the same page? We'll talk about things like that. Are we really on the same page? And she said, you know, I just don't feel like you love me like you used to. And what she's saying, you know, is I'm taking her for granted. It happens to all of us. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying that's why we need to address this. See, if we're going to tighten the knot, we have to have, as a couple, shared pursuits. If we're going to tighten the knot that brings us together, making adjustments that bring us together, then we've got to have shared pursuits, which means we have to communicate and be on the same page. Pursuing the same things keeps us going in the same direction. And what is happening way too many times in marriage is we're pursuing different things. We're going in different directions. We're thinking that this is important, and others are thinking this is important, and you got one spouse going here and one spouse doing this, and it doesn't work. So we got to keep us going in the same direction. When you pursue someone you love, you're willing to make a fool of yourself in that pursuit. I don't know about you. How many of you, let me see your hand, how many of you feel like you've made a fool of yourself to some degree in your pursuit of love? Let me see your hand. Very good, very good. You know what? Some of you are just, you're a fool anyway. But anyway. You know, I'm not even going to look at anybody because you're going to think I'm talking about you. But listen, I think we all make a fool of ourselves when we are pursuing what we love. We'll do anything for the person that we're pursuing. We'll even go broke pursuing the one that we love. When Cynthia and I were dating, it was getting to that point where we were going to be an item, but we weren't really an item. And I remember she was going on vacation with her family or with her parents, and they were going to Costa Rica, and so I talked to her parents, and I said, hey, can I pay for a ticket? Can I go and just surprise Cynthia while you guys are there? Can I just show up, you know? And they thought, oh, that'd be a great idea. And man, you know, this was like putting it on the line, because if she was not excited, it was done, you know? But if it was, luckily, that was the issue. That was the thing that let her know how much I loved her. It was a great thing because we're willing to do whatever it takes to pursue the one that we love. I'm going to tell you something I'm also not proud of, and that is before Cynthia and I were married, when we were kind of dating, I would write poems to her. I would make sure that she got a flower at least once a week, most of the time twice a week. I would do things in surprise and I would put a flower on her car when she woke up in the morning. On her way to work, she'd see the flower and there'd be a note. And there was no sacrifice too great that I was not willing to make because of my pursuit of Cynthia. Now, here's what I'm most embarrassed about, and that is I don't do that today like I should. I don't. It doesn't mean I don't love her. I think if I think we're honest, none of us do it like we should. In fact, we probably have let that go a lot of times. I'm just being honest with you. I need to step up my game because Cynthia deserves that. And we always pursue who we love. Before we forget, it was God actually who began this. It's God who gave us this image. It's God who showed us what pursuing actually looks like when he sent his son after you. And we remember, you know this, but I'm just going to remind you that the mission of Jesus it's found in Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's many illustrations about him going after the one sheep because God always pursues who he loves. That means he's pursuing you. That means that you're loved. It means that you're valued. It means that you're desirable in God's eyes. He loves you so much that he is chasing after you regardless of how hard you're running. He sees beauty in you. You know the scripture, John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Listen, when you love, it will always cost you. But there is no cost that's too great when you love. If we want a healthy and a strong marriage, if that's really what you want, then one of the shared pursuits that will tighten the knot is this. We need to pursue God together. If you want a strong and a healthy marriage, a marriage that God designed, then a shared pursuit that you need to have is where you pursue God together. Not just separate, but together. I mean, there's so many people in our world today, you know, that we're looking for the one. We're looking for the one who's going to complete us. And we go after these individuals, we want to get married because we need somebody that's going to make us happy, who's going to satisfy us, who's going to be the one. But the problem is there is no person that can complete you. Only God can complete you. So we have to pursue God as if he is the one who will complete us, because he is. It's not a person. So many people make their spouse the one. You're going to make me happy. You're going to give me everything that I need. Listen, I know this might be a side note, but if you have your spouse as the one, that's called idolatry spiritually in the Bible. That's putting something else or a person in God's place. Because there's only one entity that can complete you, and that's God. And if you put a person in that place that's going to complete God, that's called idolatry. Not only that, but you're setting yourself up for failure, and you're setting them up for failure because they can't complete you, and you will always be disappointed if you're looking for them to complete you. Only God is the one who could complete us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Or another way of saying it, what is the most important pursuit? He didn't say your spouse. He essentially said, make God your number one. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Make God your number one. So do you want a great marriage? Do you want a marriage that exceeds your dreams? Make God your greatest pursuit. Make your spouse your second greatest pursuit. Search for him. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek God first, and God will take care of everything else. Make him number one, and God will bring number two. So maybe you're asking, how do I seek God? And the book of Psalms, it tells us how not to seek God, which in essence tells us how to seek God. It tells us what not to do. But it says this in Psalms chapter 10. It says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. If you want to pursue God, you've got to make room for God in your thoughts. You've got to think about him. You've got to think about what pleases him. You have to live your life for this audience of one. He's the only one that you live to please. You recognize your need of him, not just that, hey, I want God, or that'd be a good idea. It's, I have this great need for God that I cannot avoid. I cannot. It's the same when you're married. When you're searching this, when you're dating or you're engaged or something, you enter into this engagement because you can't imagine your life without this individual. In fact, they're not just somebody you want to have around. You recognize, I need this individual in my life. I must have them. It is a great need. And it's the same with God. It's not just that we want him there, it's we have to have him there in our lives. Here's the other thing. If you pursue God, you will find him. If you pursue after God, he will not avoid you. You will find him. 1 Chronicles 28 tells us, worship and serve him with your whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. That's a great thing. It means it's not just like a crapshoot, like, hey, I hope this works. You know, hey, we'll pursue God, and man, I'm just praying that everything works out and I'll find him. If you pursue him, you will find him, absolutely. I have a friend down south, and if there is anything I need, he can find it for me at the best deal. If I need a good deal on something, he can find it. It might be in China. Seriously, he's found that kind of a deal for me. This guy always, he is so good with searching out the very best deal. If you're looking for a restaurant and you really are hungry for a certain type of food, maybe it's Italian food or Mexican food, and you're in another city, you'll do everything you can to find that because you really are hungry for that type of food. If you lose your car keys, you're going to do everything you can to find them. You're going to pursue it. And I would say it this way, the more important this issue is, the harder you will search. The more important this issue is in your life, the harder you will search. In other words, if your spouse is really important to you, you're going to pursue them. If God is really important to you, you will pursue him. But that's up to you. Nobody can make you do that. Here's some ways that we pursue God together. First of all, we pray together. And you might say, oh, David, I can't do that. I'm going to be an idiot if I try to pray with my spouse. Look, I'm telling you this. When you're in love with someone, you're willing to be made a fool of because of them. You might say, hey, you know what? I don't have all the right words, but you know what? I love God. I know he loves me, and I love my spouse, and I want to pray, and we're going to pray together, and I don't have all the right words. Prayer is not about having all the right words. It's not about putting everything together. It's about talking to God. I've told you this before, but the most intimate time that Cynthia and I could ever have is times when we pray together about what's going on. Cynthia, if you know what's going on in her, right now she's dealing with some stuff physically in her, and she's really tired of being sick. You know, yesterday she it just as a husband, it's difficult. But as I'm sitting there watching TV, she comes, she sits down next to me, and she just starts crying. She says, I'm so tired of feeling this way. I'm so tired of it. And I said, I can't fix it, but I can pray, you know, and I just prayed for her. That's all she wanted. And you know, that's what I'm saying. When we pray together, there is nothing that tightens the knot like that. I'm not saying it's easy. Yeah, you know what? When I first started praying, I felt awkward. But you know what? The more you practice, the more you do it, the less you feel awkward about it. It can be intimidating for people. But let me tell you this. Let me also say it this way. It's very difficult to be mad at somebody that you're praying with. It's also hard to want a divorce with the person you're praying with. It's difficult to have an affair on someone that you're seeking God together with. Praying together tightens the knot. Some other ways that we can pursue God together are things like reading the Bible. Look, there's a lot of different ways that you can do that, and we have, in today's world, YouVersion has apps that allow you to read Bible plans together and allow you to share devotions together, and devotions on marriage, and doing that. And if you don't have YouVersion on your phone, talk to me afterwards. I'll hook you up. I'll show you right where it's at. It's easy. It's great. Another way that we pursue God together is you can talk about the talk together. You got these notes, and at the bottom there's questions. The questions you can talk about. Another one is talk about what God is doing in your life. If God is doing something in your life, which I believe He's always doing something in our lives, but is that something you're keeping to yourself, or are you sharing that with your spouse? Like, you know what? God's really dealing with me about my anger, or God's dealing with me about my pride, or God's dealing with me about my selfishness. And you know, when you talk about what God is doing in your life, it brings you closer together. You tighten the knot. We've got to commit to pursuing each other, or pursuing each other with God, pursuing God together. Here's another one of our shared pursuits is that will help us tighten the knot, and that's when we continue to pursue each other. It's one thing to pursue God, but we also have to pursue each other. We all have stories of pursuing our spouse to some degree, but what happens in most marriages, or many marriages, I'm not going to say all of them, but what happens is we just stop pursuing. There's a great story found in Genesis 29. It's a great story about pursuit. I'm not going to read it. In fact, if you guys do that as a couple, it'd be great. But it's found in Genesis 29. It's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Jacob who was traveling, and he came across this well. And at this well, it's always a well, and there's always a woman. And he comes across this woman, and her name is Rachel. And the Bible says that she is beautiful, that she has this figure that is beautiful, and that she was fair to look at. So after a month, you know, he goes and he's watering his sheep, and then he decides to stay a while. And after a month, he goes to the father and he says, I want to marry your daughter. And the father says, sure, you can marry my daughter, but what you have to do is you have to work for me for 7 years, and then I'll give you my daughter. He said, that's good, I'll do it. I mean, that's love. That's what pursue. When you love something, there's nothing you're not willing to do. Well, here's the problem. Rachel was the youngest, and she had an older sister, and the Bible, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that Rachel was beautiful, and her sister had weak eyes. Okay? That's what it says. Seriously, straight up, had weak eyes. In other words, a good personality. All right? That's basically what. So, again, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. So he works 7 years to be married to Rachel, and I don't understand why they did this in the Old Testament times. I'm glad we don't do this today, but 7 years comes to an end, and he says, it's time for me to marry your daughter. They plan this big wedding and everything, and that night he brings his daughter to Jacob for them to consummate the marriage in the tent. And I guess that's when so in the darkness of them consummating the marriage, he pulls the old switcheroo and gives Jacob his older daughter, the one with a good personality, which the next morning didn't work out so great. He's like, what the heck did you do? He says, well, you know, our custom is the older daughter gets married first before the younger one. He said, that wasn't our agreement. So he says this, after the week that you consummate your marriage, I will give you my younger daughter as well, which back then they could have multiple wives. And so after this week of consummating the marriage, he gave him his youngest daughter. And the problem is, well, it's not a problem. The beauty of that is he was willing to work 7 more years for something he already had. He had already been given Rachel. He says, you just have to work for 7 more years. And he was more than willing to work 7 more years for something that he was already given, because the marriage had already been consummated. She wouldn't be going back to her family. And that is a beautiful image of what pursuing is, that a guy would work 14 years of his life for somebody he loved. Being pursued is a great expression that you are loved, that you're valued, that you are desirable. And some way, we have to close the gap between our intentions and our actions, because I believe every married couple has good intentions. It's just our actions don't match our intentions for the most part, because we get busy, or we get tired, or we get distracted, or we get hurt, or whatever it might be. But we love them. Our intentions are there, but our actions don't follow. So some ways that we can pursue each other is this. When we think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. The tongue has the power of life and death is what Proverbs tells us. And too many times we think something good about our spouse, but the words never follow. The words never support it. It's like we forget. You can be at work or you can be separate from each other and you think about how awesome my spouse is and how much I love them. And then you get busy and distracted, you're back at work, and then you get home and you don't communicate it. So when we don't tell of something good, I think that they assume something bad. When we don't speak of something good, I think our spouse assumes something bad. So one way that we can use our words is pursue them with words of affirmation, to affirm them, to speak of them highly, to speak of our love for them. Another way that we can use our words is with words of affection. And guys, this is not words that lead to sex, okay? That's not the kind of words that we're talking about. It's words that speak of their worth, that speak of our love for them and our love growing and desire for them. In our connection group, they didn't want me to mention names, but in our connection group, there's a couple, and what they do is they have cards on their, I believe it's on their dresser, and so they have cards available, and they're just blank cards. And when they think of something, they write a card to each other and just leave it on their nightstand so that they don't forget. I thought it's a great idea. It's a great idea to get to have an expression of our words so that we don't let those words, we don't miss that opportunity. I love you goes a long way. Communicating our commitment goes a long way. Truthfully, your spouse is becoming what you see in them, what you point out about them. So don't tell them what they're not. Tell them who you see them becoming. Build them up spiritually. Talk about it, I mean, seriously, when you're at church, you know, like, when we sit together in church, I feel so close to you spiritually. I believe that being together with us here, when we're in church, it brings us together spiritually. I feel more one with you. Well, we talk about that. You know, we speak to that priority. We've talked about this in, you know, throughout this series. Being married is not just enduring a long, drawn-out event. It's about enjoying the journey together and valuing it and making that journey intimate. Being on the same page. Here's another of the shared pursuits that will tighten the knot is when you think something special, do it. It's one thing to think of something special and say it. It's another thing to when you think of something special to do it. Do something that your spouse loves, an act of service. Look for ways to serve them. Guys, maybe it's watching a chick flick. I hate the Hallmark Channel. I hate it. It's so predictable, and I know I don't have to see the movie. I can tell you what it's going to be, and Cynthia hates that, and she's like, don't talk to me. Don't talk. I'm watching this movie, don't talk to me, you know. So, but I show her how much I value her when I just sit and watch the movie and I keep my comments to myself and I just am present with her. You know what, girl, on the female side, maybe it's hanging out with him with watching sports or doing something that he enjoys. See, what happens is we have to know our spouse, what they need, what they like, so that we can be present with them and look to meet their needs and to serve them. Take the initiative for what they need. That's what Luke 6 tells us. It says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. It's looking to your spouse and not waiting for them to respond of what they need, but to meet them with their need before they can even ask. It's what Jesus did for us. We needed a Savior. Jesus stepped in. Love will always cause us to sacrifice. It called Jesus to sacrifice his life. There is no sacrifice that is too great when you love somebody. Jesus sends some letters in Revelations to different churches, and each church has a different issue that Jesus is addressing. Some is, you know, they've They're not following through. They're not. Their actions aren't pure and things like that. But the church in Ephesus, Jesus sends this letter to, and here's what he warns them about. He says, "The love you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first." Now, while this is true spiritually in our relationship with Jesus, and we have to take evaluation, have we fallen away from our relationship with God where we don't love him like we used to? That's something we need to address. The same principle is true even in our relationships with our spouse. And that is what, just exactly, we have to remember, we have to look and see, do we love our spouse like we used to? We have to think about what we loved about them at first, because for some reason we forget, and so we don't even think about how far we've drifted away from this love that we used to have. And it tells us that we have to return and change the way we think, change the way we act, because feelings follow commitment. Do what you did at first. This works with your relationship with God. It works with your relationship with your spouse. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. I want to pray for us. If you're here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God. That can be resolved and changed just in this moment with you talking to God and say, God, I want you to be the source of my life. I want you to be the very center of my life. I want to be in relationship with you and I need you in my life. God does everything. It's already been done for you. Jesus has already done everything. You just have to accept him. And it's from that place that I feel like if you're in a relationship or you're planning to be in a relationship, that we need to make a commitment to have shared pursuits where we personally and individually pursue God. And we also pursue our spouse once again. Father, we come to you this morning. First of all, each one of us come to you with a great need for you. For those that are here, Father, that want to begin a relationship, you hear their hearts. You hear them talking to you even now. Even though they're just whispering, Father, that's all you need. You hear their whispers. Be the source of their life, the core of their life. And Father, help us all to be people that pursue you as you have pursued us. May we do that personally. May we also do that collectively. May we do that with our spouse. May we have a shared pursuit of pursuing you, Father. May you be the one. May our spouse be the two. Father, I also ask that you would help us, regardless of how happy or unhappy our marriages currently are, Father, I ask that you would be, that you would help us to pursue our spouse once again, as we once did, because they deserve it. Father, let it be with things that we say, let it be with things that we do. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us what love looks like. Thank you for pursuing us. May our lives be marked with that pursuit as we pursue you and our spouse together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.